Thank you for listening to the radio program, which is brought to you by Christians who meet at Main Street Church of Christ in downtown Mount Sterling, Kentucky. I'm Tom, and I'd like to welcome you to any one of our worship services. On Sunday mornings, we meet at 10 a.m., and we have a Bible study that's led by Clark Howell through a curriculum called Our Spiritual Heritage. And after that, we have about a 15-minute break, and then we worship until noon. Sunday evenings, we meet at 6 p.m., and Wednesday evenings, we meet at 7 p.m. We have an hour-long Bible study that covers sort of the New Testament application from our Sunday morning study, which is usually through the Old Testament. So you're welcome to come to any of those. We'd love to have you. You can also check us out online at www.mtsterlingchurch.com. You can email us at mtsterlingchurch@icloud.com, or you can just give me a phone call. My personal phone number is area code 859-432-0369. And I would love to hear from you if you have any questions about something you hear on the radio program. If you want to talk about or be on the radio program, whether you call in or want to help come in and record it with me. Or if you have any questions about the Bible, just give me a phone call. That number rings right in my pocket, and I don't always answer if I don't know the number. But if you leave a voicemail, I'm pretty good about getting back to voicemails in a day. So give me a call, 859-432-0369. This morning I want to talk to you about Jonah. Jonah is one of those stories that we learn as really young children, and one of those events that is so iconic to the Bible that it's almost easy to forget that it was an actual real event. The account of Jonah that is in the book of Jonah in the Bible is a biographical account. This man actually lived. This stuff really happened. One of the things that's surrounding this story that the Bible itself does not exactly say, although it does imply very clearly, is that Nineveh was not only a wicked country, but the capital of a great rising world power. The kingdom of Assyria would ultimately be the one that overtook Israel. God had given many of his prophets very clear insight into this happening. In fact, a lot of the Old Testament prophets were tasked with the job of warning Israel that if they did not repent from their sins, the king of Assyria would come and take them over. And on top of that, Assyria would become a very, very, very brutal and effective, violent country. When they went to war, they won. And when they won for all time. The king of Assyria had perfected the art of scaring people out of further conflict. There are stories and even pictures, old drawings, of piles of heads that the Assyrians would pile up outside the gates of cities that they'd overtaken. Instead of keeping the people around or putting them as slaves, they would use parts of their bodies as props to warn other people not to resist when they came to invade. They would impale people on spikes. They would skin people alive. They would drag people around by putting hooks through parts of their bodies like their nose, literally string living people along like fish into captivity. Israel went through some of these things. You know, one of the reasons that Jonah was unhappy to go to Nineveh has to do with the fact that Nineveh was this rising power, and it doubtlessly, to him, represented a great threat to his own country. And so we have this account in Jonah chapter 1, which begins like this. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." Now, Jonah begins with an introduction that is much like many of the Old Testament prophets. The word of the Lord came to him. This is an introduction you see in so many Old Testament prophets because it's a verification that this man was indeed authorized to speak on God's behalf. So this word of the Lord came to Jonah. He was genuine, he was genuinely inspired, and he was told very literally to go. Now God also said that the evil of Nineveh had come up before him. And I believe that to be an understatement. This capital of this evil country was doubtlessly as bad as the country itself would become. So in verse 3, Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare and went down to it to go to Tarshish away from the presence of the Lord. I can understand why Jonah ran. I can understand even why Jonah would disobey. You know, given what we just talked about, it's possible Jonah knew what was coming his way. He knew that, you know, as a member of Israel, that if he went and he prophesied to this city and they repented, they would be saved. In fact, Jonah says later in the book that this is something he knew. He knew that the Lord relents from disaster. In fact, this is what Jonah said very directly in Jonah chapter 4. I'll go ahead and read that to you. "It displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry, and he prayed to the Lord and said, 'O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it's better for me to die than to live.'" So Jonah directly says later, we haven't gotten there yet, that he knew that God, if Nineveh repented, would forgive them and relent from disaster. I want to bring this up too, because even from the first three verses, Jonah teaches us a very interesting lesson about Christ. You know, Sunday morning we spent a great deal of time talking about the signs that Jesus gave. Jesus worked several miracles in his ministry, but chief among those miracles was his resurrection. And this was something he talked about before he even died, which is also impressive. He was prophesying about himself dying and himself rising from the dead. In Matthew chapter 12 and in Matthew 16, those are both excellent examples of what I'm talking about. Jesus said that this generation would not receive a sign except for the sign of Jonah. Now, he was talking at that time to the Israelites who were right there. Although the sign of Jonah itself is so powerful that it still applies to people today. He said about the sign of Jonah in Matthew 12 that just as Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and then came up on dry land, so the Son of Man would be in the grave for 3 days and then rise up. So that was the sign of Jonah. That's what he was talking about, his death, burial, and resurrection. And today, that same sign is the the central part of the gospel that should change people's hearts from unbelieving to believing. Today, that same sign is what should prove to us that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, the Son of God, and the Savior of the world. So that's how powerful that sign is. But it also means that the whole event of Jonah happened to teach us something about Jesus. I want to summarize the rest of this very brief prophecy, this very brief book here, because just for time's sake, I want to show you what I'm talking about. So, if you ever went to grade school, grade Sunday school, or you were in middle school, excuse me, and went to worship and went to a Bible class at a young age, you know what happened to Jonah. He was thrown into the sea after trying to run from God. God whipped up a great storm. The other people on the boat were terrified. It came to be found out that Jonah was running from God. They threw him to the sea where he was swallowed by a big fish. And that fish kept him alive for 3 days in its belly. And he prayed to the Lord. It's a beautiful prayer. It's almost reads like a psalm. It's a very beautiful prayer. It's a very humble prayer. And God allowed that fish to vomit Jonah up on dry land, which was a humble acceptance of that prayer. Not exactly a glorifying resurrection for Jonah. Not like Christ's. Christ had apparently angels roll the stone away from the tomb, and he just left. Jonah was covered in fish and vomited up on land. And then in chapter 3, Jonah went to Nineveh, as God told him to. And this was his sermon. Verse 4 of chapter 3 records, Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey. And he called out, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." So that's it. Kind of walked in, shouted out this one sentence, and then it says he left. He went up to observe and see what would happen. In Jonah 4, he went up of the city and sat east of the city in verse 5 and made a booth till he should see what would become of the city. And that was when he had this encounter with God in chapter 4 that for a long time kind of puzzled me. Because Jonah's story ends with a question. I mean, literally ends with a question. We referenced earlier Jonah's explanation of his running away. We referenced the fact that he knew that God would forgive Nineveh, and God did. He knew that he would save them from disaster, and God did. And so he ran from this ministry, which would lead to his own suffering. You know, as an Israelite, if Nineveh rose to power in Assyria as well, they could take over Israel. I mean, this would lead to Jonah's suffering and probably his death. And so he ran. And then seeing that salvation happen, he was angry. And God asked him, verse 4, "Do you do well to be angry?" The question he asked Cain. And Jonah explained his anger, and God gave him this sign. Here's another sign of Jonah. I want us to read here in verse 5. Jonah went out of the city and sat east of the city and made a booth for himself. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah so it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Do you do well to be angry for the plant?" And he said, "Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die." And the Lord said, "You pity the plant, for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle?" I want to point out something about messiahs. those whom God appoints to bring salvation to people. Throughout the Old Testament, from Genesis 3, God spoke about Messiahs, specifically the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And over again, it's almost like the Old Testament proves that no man of his own being was capable of being that Messiah. The judges, though many of them were righteous and good men, failed or died, and then Israel turned back to sin. The kings are a pitiful, pitiful example of Messiahs. Even David, arguably the best king, murdered a man and took his wife. And David was a man after God's own heart. And then you get into what happened throughout the rest of the kingship up until the captivity of Israel in Babylon. I mean, none of the Israelites were capable of appointing from within themselves a Messiah. And in the New Testament, you know, none of us are today either. So God appointed a Messiah, Jesus Christ. I want us to remember that for just a second while we look at this plant. So Jonah had put himself in a bad situation. He had selected the location of his seat to observe what he hoped, I'm sure, would be the destruction. And while he was there, he had built himself a booth. He made for himself a deliverer to keep him from being uncomfortable. I know it sounds silly, but just bear with me. He had appointed his own Messiah to comfort him from any heat or wind that might come his way. God appointed a better one. God appointed a plant that came over Jonah and was shade over his head, and Jonah delighted in God's appointed Messiah. And then, after a very brief period of time, God took that Messiah away, and the sun beat down on Jonah. The wind scorched, blew against Jonah, and he became so hot that he was faint and desired that he might die. So God asked him this question about how he felt about this plant that God had appointed to save him and then taken away. See, the point about the plant is not just that people are worth more than plants. You know, that's the straightforward question that God is asking. You know, you value a plant more than people is essentially what God is pointing out to Jonah. But it's also a point that without God, Jonah is inadequate. Jonah is inadequate to save himself. And then when you look at the book of Jonah from this perspective, it brings to mind another realization. See, Nineveh had put themselves in a very bad and dangerous position. By becoming saturated with sin, they had put themselves under the scrutiny of God's wrath. God's message to Jonah is, if they don't repent, I'll destroy them. Sodom and Gomorrah come to mind. Nineveh had done that to themselves. They had built up things they thought would save themselves, great kingdoms, cities, buildings, you know, they were a rising power in the ancient world. And yet, none of those things would save them from the hot sun and scorching wind of God's wrath. So God appointed a Messiah, and that Messiah was Jonah. And Jonah, unlike Christ, chose to flee from saving these people. Christ prayed in the garden, "Let this cup pass from me, but not my will, your will be done." Jonah didn't even seem to ask for permission or for an alternative for the cup to pass from him. Jonah literally just sought his own will, just said, "I'm going to go do this. I'm going to go flee to Tarshish." That was it. That was it. That was all that Jonah did. He just left. He forsook his messiahship. And the event that happened in the whale and his repentance seemed to put him back on the right path. But even then, his prophecy was begrudging at best. He went into this city. He spoke one sentence. And then he went to wait and watch for it to be destroyed anyway. part of the reason the prophecy of Jonah exists is because it doesn't just show us the difference between the value of a plant and people, but it shows us the difference between the perspective of mankind and Jesus Christ. As selfish and childish as Jonah is, almost anyone would behave the way that Jonah behaved without the influence of Christ. Almost anyone would make selfish decisions, patriotic decisions, decisions that support their own future, that can serve their own people, that are in their own best interest. Jonah looked at a whole nation of people and considered them less valuable than his own people and himself. Jesus looked at an entire world of people at war against him and endured torture far worse than the scorching sun and the burning sun and scorching wind. Jesus looked at an entire history full of enemies, direct enemies, and he allowed himself to die, to be murdered. It was better for him to die and then to live. Jesus is the Messiah who chose this great pity that God spoke about in verse 11. Jesus is the opposite of Jonah. And the event that Jonah went through serves to show us just how badly we need him. Without that perspective and without his influence in our lives, we would all be sitting on our own hilltops somewhere, pursuing our best interests, waiting for our enemies to burn, not understanding the incredible love of God. And that's the point, really, of the book of Jonah. That's why it ends with this question, is because it's a question to you and me as well. How do we receive this love of God, and how do we show it? This week, I'd like us to think about that. If you haven't followed what Scripture prescribes to be saved, then think about how we receive this love of God. And if you have, but you still spend your life selfishly, think about how do I show this love of God? How do I behave more Christ-like instead of more Jonah-like? Would you pray with me? Great and holy God, thank you so much for sparing us from destruction. We pray, Lord, that if anyone is listening and they haven't obeyed what your gospel prescribes for salvation, that you will help them to understand that in short time, destruction is coming, that we all do need you, Lord. And we pray that you'll lead them to repentance and help us, if we could be so blessed, to be instruments in that will. Help us, Lord, also not to have the heart and the perspective of Jonah, but to think like Christ and to give up ourselves for others so that one day we might all join you in eternity. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.
Yeah.